Turn with me in God's Word this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. At the beginning of chapter 4, we're not going to read the entire chapter. At the beginning of chapter 4, what Paul is doing is expressing a conclusion. Therefore, in verse 1, the conclusion of the gospel, having this gospel of Jesus Christ, Christ's love for His church, we respond by unity. Well, that's one of the main themes in the first part of chapter 4. Unity. And then notice 7 and 8. That God, or through Christ, gives us gifts. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore He said, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. These gifts of God we use in the unified body of Christ, of His church, to grow one another, to edify one another. And then we begin our reading in verse 17. Calling now, also in response to Christ's gifts. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that he henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that he put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that he put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We read that far in God's holy word. We pay special attention to verse 28 of Ephesians 4 this morning. And we see that verse 28 really, as well as other passages in Scripture on stealing, explained by the Catechism in Lord's Day 42. We read that right now, Lord's Day 42, page 23, explaining the eighth commandment about stealing, thou shalt not steal. Lord's Day 42, what doth God forbid in the eighth commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness, all abuse and waste of His gifts. But what does God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further, also that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. The sin of the eighth commandment is one of those sins that is often intentionally kept hidden, covered up. Most in this world, even the ungodly, value personal property and possessions, so that stealing is a sin that is shameful to the general public also. It is a sin that the lowest criminals supposedly are caught doing. That doesn't stop people from stealing, of course, but it does make people want to cover it, to hide that sin, to keep it secret. Even those who commit the crime of robbery, which, children, is different than thievery, robbery involves the use of force and violence, destroying property and sometimes harming people in order to get what you want and steal. Even robbers make sure to hide their identity, to cover up their faces, so that the shame of this sin does not come upon them and their reputation. It is a sin that many hide. And so in explaining the eighth commandment, the Heidelberg Catechism, notice, points out a significant, simple, but significant point about hiding sin. God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of thefts all wicked tricks and devices. About this often hidden sin, the Heidelberg Catechism points out, whether you get caught or not, whether you get in trouble or not, whether people know you did it or not, God still hates it. God still sees it. And as Numbers 32 says, be sure your sin will find you out. The point of the Catechism that it makes with regard to the sin of stealing is a point that can be made to any of the commandments. And we make that briefly now. Is there a sin that you are committing, that you are continuing in, that you have intentionally kept hidden? It is hidden because it is something, perhaps, that everyone else does. We can talk about hiding as sin because it's camouflage. Everyone does it, so it's okay. You blend in, so to speak. Is it hidden in that way? Is it hidden, people of God, because people are covering for you instead of following the guidelines of Matthew 18 and confronting you with it? They're letting it go, neglecting their duty. Is it hidden that way? Is it hidden because you are a good actor, secretly committing sin without repentance, but acting very well that you are a churchgoer and a Christian, even though there is a problem in your life? One of the greatest lies of Satan concerning sin is this. Any sin, if you don't get caught, then it's okay. If it fits the standard of society and the government doesn't get you in trouble, then it's okay. No. God hates sin just as much, even if it is hidden. About the sin of stealing, the Catechism makes this point concerning the eighth commandment. And the eighth commandment touches a topic that we might not like. It is about our money. The eighth commandment is about our, what we say, our personal possessions. It's a touchy topic, a sensitive issue. About our money and about our earthly possessions, what we have, how we get it, what we do with it. About these earthly possessions, we tend to say this. That's my business. You stay out of my business. You don't need to know. This is my stuff. It's my business. Don't interfere with this. This is my private account. Don't meddle. And frankly, I don't say this, but God says this through His Word this morning. I will enter into your business. That's the eighth commandment. I will have something to say about your personal belongings. Because they're mine. They're mine. What's in your wallet? They're mine. God is willing to enter into our business with regard to marriage and intimacy, the seventh commandment. He's willing to enter into our homes and touch the topic of our personal relationship with parents. And He's willing to enter also into this topic of our stuff. Your business is mine, He says. Let him that stole steal no more. That's verse 28 of chapter 4 in Ephesians. And what Paul does is he explains the eighth commandment. But rather, positively, let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give that to him that needeth. Consider this text with the explanation of the Heidelberg Catechism with me under the theme, steal no more. Steal no more. First, the prohibition. We consider the negative first, the first part of verse 28. Let him that stealeth or stole steal no more. And then second, the calling, the positive part of verse 28. And the purpose of this calling and keeping of the eighth commandment. God prohibits stealing. And although God could have left it at that eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, you obey me just because I said you obey, say you must obey me, He gives reasons in the scripture, principles behind the eighth commandment to show us why. There are three principles that we see this morning, but why He says no to stealing. And one very basic truth behind the commandment is simply what we sang again and again this morning, that God is the owner of all things. God is the owner of all things. The simple truths. Don't stop listening, people of God. The simple truths of the Bible are some of the most important. God owns all. We sang in Psalter 57, the earth and the fullness with which it is stored, the world and its dwellers belong to the Lord. All belongs to God. Psalter 241, the heavens and earth by right divine, the world and all therein are thine. Our human natures, from the earliest years onward, as a little child, have cried out, mine! And God says to us, as children and as adults, though we may not be so obvious about crying out, mine, God says, no, mine. Yes, it is true that there is such a thing as human ownership on this earth. There is private property. The government makes sure of that. Yet all must admit that in the ultimate sense, nothing is absolutely yours. But everything is ultimately His. No dime is mine alone. Great spiritual benefit would be ours, people of God, if we reminded ourselves of this simple truth every day in this materialistic society. The bed that I wake up on, the house that I live in, the car that I drive, the money in my wallet and my account, the paycheck I get from my boss, that's not mine. This is God's. To tell yourself that every day. Not even my children are mine. Nothing is mine, ultimately, but God's first. Second truth that God gives us behind this eighth commandment related to the first is that we are stewards. God is the owner and we are stewards. A steward is a servant or a slave. Someone that doesn't first of all own, but is owned himself. 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I am, O Lord, we sing, thy servant, steward, bound yet free. The believer confesses willingly, I am thine, and all that I have and all that I am, I owe to thee. God gives us everything we have, but He does not give up everything that He has when He gives it to us. But rather, just as a master or lord gives to his servant, his steward, his things, so God gives to us, not losing ownership of it. Just as you do not give up your ownership of your money when you give it to the bank, so also God does not give up His ownership of it when He gives it to you. But rather, with His gifts, He says, you take care of my possessions. You invest what I give you. You do with what you have only as I would do, and never just as you want to do. You are a steward of my belongings. Remember that, people of God. Remember who you are. That's the simple point this morning behind the eighth commandment. Remember who you are. God is the owner and you are His steward. Don't let pride make you forget this. It is immediately stealing when our hearts forget God as the owner. And say in pride, no, it is mine without God. And that helps us understand why stealing is wrong and so serious. Because whenever we steal, whether in our hearts or with our actions, we steal in an attack not only against one another, but we attack God, the owner. Remember that God is the owner and we are stewards. And third, the third truth behind the eighth commandment that we apply, we must apply especially to us as the church of Jesus Christ. And that is this, that God is the giver, the gracious giver, especially of salvation. The eighth commandment applies to all mankind, elect and reprobate alike, but it especially applies to us in His covenant. And I remind you again, yes, again, because you and I need reminders of this again. The prologue, remember, before the Ten Commandments comes the gospel. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage, which means I have saved you, or I have given you salvation. I am the giver. With respect to the Israelites, God was saying, I have given you salvation from Egypt. I have given you freedom from Egypt. I have given you, remember He took the people of Israel out of Egypt, not empty-handed. I have given you the riches of Egypt, their gold. I have given you a land flowing with milk and honey. And I have given you myself in covenant with you. That's the prologue. Therefore, don't steal. Or in other words, I've given you so much, therefore, don't say, I want more. Look at what you have. All which God gave to Israel, He gives to us in a greater and in a spiritual sense. I have given you salvation, God says. I have given you forgiveness. I have given you my Holy Spirit. I have given you my promises. I have given you my only begotten Son as a sacrifice for you. I have given you all things. And what I have not given you is actually a gift for your soul, that you may be content in me. And I've given you every material thing different than I have given the reprobate in this world. The reprobate, yes, I am good to. I give things to them too, but not in the same way as I give to you. Because my grace is not common but particular. And I give to you as a blessing every bit of food on your table, every penny in your bank. I give in my grace to bless you. In my love. And God the giver says in the 8th commandment, you have enough. Do you have enough? Of all that I've given? To steal, you see. To steal is to say, God, you've given me. You've given me Jesus. You've given me everything. You've given me your gifts, your blessing. But I want more. I want more. As what you've given me is insufficient. I want more, and I'm going to take. Take what you have not given. And in order to do so, you see, the heart, in order to take what God has not given, has to let go of God to embrace mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. I have given, God says, everything to you. Thou shalt not steal. What a terrible thing it is to steal. It is to forsake our stewardship. And it is to say that God's giving is not enough. And yet you and I are such thieves. I don't want to admit it, and you don't want to admit it, but not only does our consciences accuse us of this if we are honest with God's law, but notice God's word this morning in verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. More literally, the word stole there is in the present tense, and it's a participle, which means it can be read this way. Stealing one. Stealing one, no longer steal. Paul says, you have been stealing. Stop. No longer steal. And our reaction in response to Paul's accusing injunction is naturally this. I don't steal. Those people in Ephesus. Maybe there were people in the church in Ephesus that stole. That's why Paul is saying, you stealers, stop. No longer steal. But wait, God's word is not just to the Ephesians. It's to us. It's pointing to us. Remember Luke 18, verse 11? The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. You know the first sin he listed? Extortioners. That's what, you know what an extortioner is. It's a robber. It's a stealer. I thank thee I'm not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Remember children? The publican. Known for collecting more than he should. Stealing from the people. Not like that stealer. Shameful. And God's word comes to us and says, Pharisees, stop stealing. For you will not stop stealing until you admit your sin. And I admit my sin. In all the applications of the sermon this morning, people of God, we must see our sin. If you're honest, you will admit it. In your business dealings, for example, how is your business ethics? You who are business owners. The Heidelberg Catechism talks about tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate or gain to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor. Does our zeal for the best price and the best profit so drive us to cheat others? To falsely advertise, to make false promises, to charge more than we really should for our work. To charge more for a product that isn't really worth what it is, what you charge. Do we cheat our employees by not paying enough? Do we cheat on our taxes as April 15 rolls around? How is our business ethics as employees? Do we slack on the job, taking money that we didn't work to gain? Do we do shoddy work when we were paid to do the best work possible? How is our business ethics with regard to the Eighth Commandment? The internet has made it easier to steal. All sorts of information is out there, not ours to claim as our own. All sorts of methods to plagiarize, to gain copyrighted material and make it ours, to take pirated entertainment that ought not be taken. It is stealing. Children at home, from our siblings, from our parents, we're tempted to steal candy, to steal just a little bit. No one will notice. Students, to steal answers and cheating. The Catechism talks about all abuse and waste of gifts. Remember, we are stewards. We are servants of God, the owner. We're supposed to be using what He has given us as He wants it used, and to waste it or to use it without care so that it is destroyed is to steal from God. And do we covet? When we are greedy, discontent, envious about what the Joneses have, not satisfied with the gifts that God has given, our hearts steal. And Paul says, God says in our text, stealers, thieves, no longer. Stop. Admit the sin in our life. Let us do that. Stop the stealing. Paul gives the negative, the prohibition in the first place, but Paul continues in Ephesians 4:28 with the positive calling. Steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, a thing which is good. This is Paul's exposition of the Eighth Commandment. He restates, slightly adjusts the first part, the Eighth Commandment, but now explains the positive side of the Eighth Commandment. Every commandment has a positive implication, and now Paul makes explicit what the Eighth Commandment has implicitly. There are two means that our text shows us, and God's Word shows us. Two means by which God chooses to give us material things, earthly possessions. Two God-approved ways. And the first one is through faithful work or labor. And the second means that He gives us is through the gracious gift-giving of others to us. The last part of our text shows that it is right to gain material possessions through gifts. When people give to the needy. The needy are not wrong. They are right in receiving those gifts. And there ought not be shame in this. This point also needs to be made. Some receive gifts from their relatives as an inheritance. That inheritance is not evil to receive, unless you're the prodigal son that demands that inheritance early. But receiving gifts is not shameful. When the deacons provide for those who are needy, those who receive ought not be shamed, looked down upon, and ought not feel that shame. There is a humility required, yes, in receiving gifts. But it takes that humility to ask and receive when you need it. When we lose our job, and we simply cannot make enough. If we are a parent that has a calling to care for our children and cannot work as much, it is proper to receive the gifts of God's people. It is humbling. But that is how God gives to us. That's one way that Scripture shows us we may receive material things. And the second way, and often the normal way, is work, labor. Instead of stealing, Paul says, labor, get a job. Your work may include looking for a job that you do not have yet. Keeping that job, even if you do not like it. Even if that job, man, does not give you the feelings so that you feel called to it, if it is a job that provides for yourself and your family, God calls you to it, contrary to feelings. Work, labor in it. In fact, the word for labor there points this out, that it might be contrary to your feelings to labor. The word labor in our text is different from the word work. Notice both words are used in the text. The word labor literally means to grow weary, to get tired, and tired of it. To toil and get exhausted even. This is one of the consequences of the fall. Before the fall, Adam didn't get tired when he worked. After the fall, he had to work by the sweat of his brow. He got tired. And God says, He commands in the eighth commandment, tire. Tire yourself. In every job there is tiring, whether it be mental or physical fatigue. That's not fun. Work isn't fun often. God calls us to tire. Not to retire early, but to tire 6 days a week. Not to neglect the other work and only do the work of the job, but to tire in all the different kinds of work, including as a father and a husband in the family. To tire. And not either, men, so that you don't rest. That's not macho. But that you rest so that you might more efficiently work for your Lord. And it is in that way, stewards, servants of God, as you work as a steward of God faithfully in your labors, tiring even, that God gives. Notice how I said that. That God gives. I did not say that that is how you earn. That's part of the lingo in this capitalistic society, that we earn that bacon and that paycheck. But wait. Just as you do not earn salvation, people of God do not be consumed with that lingo, caught up in that lingo. You do not earn material possessions either. not from God. You're not entitled to that pay from Him. He is allowed, as your master in heaven, He is allowed to call you to work and tire and work the 60 hours a week and give you only daily bread. That's how He calls us to pray. He's allowed to do that. That's His right. And you are not entitled to more. But graciously, this is why this is so wondrous. It's a gospel that we work not for Satan anymore, but for God. But graciously, our Master doesn't just give us a little bit, though that would be His right. But He gives us more. Often more. He's very gracious in His giving as you work, as you labor. To some He gives more, to others He gives less, even though they may work just as much or more than you. He gives it. It's not that you earn it. Besides, He is the one who gives you the energy. He gives you life. He gives you the ability to wake up every morning. He keeps you alive. He gives you health. He gives you whatever education you have and a stable economy in this country so that you may have. Everything is a gift. 1 Samuel 2:7, the Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He's the one that makes poor and rich. Not you. Not you. God has ordained that we do not steal, but we work. And in that way of working, He gives in His grace. That's why, by the way, gambling is not a Christian activity. Gambling is a form of stealing. That is not legalism. Through gambling, the heart seeks to gain money in a way that God has not prescribed as a way to gain money. Proverbs 13, verse 11 calls it this, wealth gotten by vanity. By vain activities. Wealth gotten by vain activities shall be diminished. Proverbs 13, 11. But he that gathereth by labor shall increase. But the most important problem with gambling is that it comes from a heart of covetousness or greed, which is stealing within. No. I get it. You who might think gambling's okay. The outward act of putting a coin in a slot machine may not be evil of itself. The outward act. The scratching of some gray stuff off of a lottery ticket. That might not be wrong of itself as an activity. But the thrill and the high and the desire with which you do these things is greed. It's covetousness. Is what drives you unto this gambling. 1 Timothy 6 verse 10 calls it, this love of money is the root of all evil. Instead of gambling, God's word says work. Work. If you're able to work and you refuse to work, it is almost inevitable that you will be stealing. Not only through forms of gambling, but also you will be taking from someone else. Many in our society milk the government with unemployment checks and other financial benefits. Stealing when they are able to work. Many take even worse from the church and from their families. This is a form of stealing and no minor offense. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if any would not work, neither should he eat. Let him steal no more, but let him labor. God's word is very clear. Working with his hands, a thing which is good. Good in the sense of moral good. Labor, working, is good as opposed to stealing, and gambling, and mooching, and milking, and so on. Good in this sense also, there is some work that is not good. There are some jobs on the Sabbath day, work that occupies your time in the neglect of the family, work that brings you into unions of rebellion, work which forces you against your conscience. Such work, not all jobs, not all work is lawful. Good work you're called to. That's that which is good, God says. But also, and I think this is the main point of why Paul says good, working with the hands, a thing which is good, is beneficial. It's not only the way that God gives graciously material things and your necessities, but it is part of your natural makeup, men. We work, and women as a helper to that man. In spite of the fatigue and the thorns and the hardship of work, when man is working, he feels better. He's happy. It's good for him mentally, emotionally, spiritually. It is a lie that many believe that only if I can get rich quick and not work, that would be good. No, that's not good. That's not true. It's a lie. Even if you became a millionaire and a billionaire, somehow through God's giving to you, you would still work because that is good. But God's word this morning doesn't stop there. Steal no more, negative, positive. Labor with your hands in that which is good. But it gives you the purpose. It's a purpose. That indicates purpose. Not only God's purpose. Here's an important point, man. Here's the purpose, not only that God has ordained for us in our work, but here's the purpose that you and I must have in our hearts. What is motivating us in this work? What is our intent and goal in this work? Listen. Listen to God's word, not mine. That He may have. That He may have, not for Himself, that He may have to give. To give. We do not work in order that we may get rich. We may not work in order that we may have a luxurious vacation. We may not work in order that we may buy the fanciest car. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying a vacation in a car is wrong to have. But that is not the intent of our work. That is not the goal. And only God can see this, I know. But God does see it. The intent of our labor is so that we may give. Give. The Master says to you, stewards, repent, turn, steal no more from me. Malachi 3 verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? And God answers, in tithes and in offerings. Malachi addresses an age-old problem in the Old Testament and the New Testament today. An age-old problem to work so that I might get and keep and give God leftovers. To spare change. No, God says, a heart who has been given the grace of God will receive in order to give, will work in order to give, will get in order to give, not to build bigger barns, but to give. To get more money, yes, so that you may give more money. To give. To him that needeth, we read. Directly to him that needeth, through the deacons, to help give responsibly to him that needeth. But we are vessels not of consumption, but of distribution. That's who God has made us and saved us to be. To be like Him. the giving God. Simple point. Eighth commandment, children. What's the opposite of stealing? The opposite of stealing is not just don't. The opposite of stealing, the true opposite is not taking and keeping, but giving. Giving. That I promote, as the catechism says, the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may. Further also, that I labor faithfully so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Who are the needy, you say? Well, the needy are your family. Family, 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's how sharp God's word is against those who steal by not providing for their family. Yes, it is stealing if there is a refusal to work and neglect in providing. This, of course, doesn't mean pampering. Parents, when we give to our children, we give them their needs. But we also need to train them. We need to train them that this life is not about getting. Getting. And if we only give to them without withholding some and saying no, even frequently, when their necessities are supplied, they may grow up to behave in a stealing sort of way. So teach them not to steal. Teach them to labor. Teach them not to only get, but to give. Don't pamper, but provide. But of course, there is not only the calling to give to those in your family, but Ephesians 4:28, when it speaks of the needy, refers to the needy that are in the church and those who are outside of the church also. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. Give generously. That's what we read before the offertory today. 2 Corinthians 9:7. God loveth a cheerful giver. How much, you say? Well, 10% is not a law. But it is an example of godly in the Scripture. But the calling is this, not grudgingly or of necessity, because you have to. That's what the budget is. But liberally, generously, more than 10% at times. To him that needeth, those who need material things. But what is the greatest need, people of God? What is the greatest need within the church and outside the church? It's a spiritual need. Give for the support of the kingdom, for the support of a missionary, even of this church, for the support of the spread of the gospel, that men who need Christ may hear him. Give. Work to give. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. But you will not, and I close with this, and you cannot apply this eighth commandment if you don't leave here. If you don't leave here with a reminder of the gospel of God the giver. I take you back first to a different cross. Remember that man on the cross beside Jesus? What was he? He was a thief. He was a thief. The worst kind of thief. A breaker of the eighth commandment. That's you. That's me. God's word says. And what do we deserve for our thievery? To be hung on a cross and to suffer God's wrath. That's us. And what did God do for us instead? Well, He sent His Son. He came in our flesh and He suffered as a thief in our place and took our hell for us. And so, people of God, you see these hands? These hands which are like our hearts, grasping, clinging, holding far too tightly to the things of this earth and covetousness, which is idolatry. May the gospel of Jesus Christ empower you to pry your fingers and your hearts. Pry them away from this selfish grasping, that you may cling, that you may grasp the Christ who is your treasure. And in doing so by faith, people of God, the hands and the heart that clench not money but Christ realize that in Him I have everything. In Him God has given me the treasures of salvation and blessings of the new heavens and the new earth and every blessing here below. And in thanksgiving I will not steal, but rather I will give as He has given me. Amen. Let us pray. Father, Thou hast given and given and given again. We thank Thee. We're sorry, O Lord, for our ungratefulness and our discontent, our stealing hearts and covetous lives. Forgive us for our pride that too often blinds us from our stealing and from Thy ownership of all. We thank Thee for Jesus, in whom there is forgiveness, in whom there is riches of salvation, and in whom there is the power unto contentment. Help us by His grace, as we cling by faith to Him, to fight our sin. Empower us by Thy gospel and by Thy Spirit. Amen.